heated, and I trust be paying attention for the next 50 minutes as we look at 1 Peter chapter 5. And I want to introduce this chapter to you because we read a lot of very important things in this chapter. And we're going to take several messages to get through this chapter, but I wanted you to see somewhat of a breakdown of where we're going with this. Really, what we see in chapter 5 are some elements for success in our Christian lives. First of all, we'll see in verses 1 through 4 the need for pastoral care. And we're going to look at that this morning. Secondly, you'll see in this chapter, in verse 5 and 6, the need to be humble. Pride is one of the strongest enemies in your life. Thirdly, we're going to see the need to not worry. In verse 7, to cast all our care upon Him. Why? Because He cares for you. Number 4, we're going to see the need to understand the enemy of the devil. And the devil is out to destroy you and out to destroy your family, out to destroy your faith. And the scripture tells us we need to understand the devil. Fifthly, we're going to see the need to realize that God works in our life. You know, and that's important to realize. Sometimes we feel like we're all alone, and yet the Bible says He'll never leave us nor forsake us. And it's God that works in you, both to will and to do His good pleasure. And then finally in this chapter, we're going to see the need to understand the ministry of others who do care about us. And God is so good to bring people in our lives who care about us. Sometimes you wonder if anybody cares. Well, the Bible tells us certainly the Lord cares, but others care as well. But this morning, I want us to spend a little bit of time in verses 1 through 4. And really, this is kind of an interesting thing, because as I mentioned, whenever you preach expositionally, you're trying to go through the Scripture. And really, in verses 1 through 4, this is a sermon to me. But the reality is, I've heard this sermon many, many times because I've preached it to me. But I also am very aware of the fact that you need to know about this whole aspect of pastoral ministry. And I think many times we can overlook it as preachers because we assume that everybody knows what a pastor is and what he's supposed to do and kind of set them up on some kind of a pedestal or maybe as a pedestal to shoot at in some ways, you know. The reality is that we have all probably have heard, if not experienced, preachers in our lives that do not have the right to be called a man of God. So it is important that we know as a congregation what the Bible says about the pastorate. 1 Peter chapter 5, if you remember, this comes after, this is a real eye-opening situation. It comes after chapter 4. All right? The main theme of chapters 1 through 5 of the book of 1 Peter is to understand how to react to persecution and sufferings in our lives. The Christians in that day were under attack. And as we have seen, that basically people were mocking them and making fun of them. In chapter 4, verse 4, they thought it strange that Christians didn't do some of the things they did. Chapter 4, verse 12, the Christians thought it strange that some of these trials were coming on them. We mention in chapter 4 that we are to live godly in a very wicked culture. So in order to have success, God, in His wisdom, gave us this chapter 5 to help us. And so when He's dealing with the idea of pastoral ministry, He is saying, you know, you preachers need to make sure that you are leading your flock in the way that that you ought to. Now, this morning, I want to go into some detail with you about what the office of the pastorate is, or we could call him the shepherd. I want us to see how they should practice in their lives, in their ministries, and that there is a prize that verse 4 tells us for the pastor who is faithful. Now, you have the text right before you, but I want you to also examine some other texts with me. So, first of all, I want us to understand the position of the shepherd. And it's an interesting thing because shepherding is done with what animals? Sheep. Okay, so you have this analogy in Scripture all the way through that Jesus said, I'm the good shepherd. And we're told in chapter 5, verse 4, that He is the chief shepherd. He's coming again. The Apostle Peter, who was an apostle, really the leader of the apostles, if you remember. And the Scripture tells us here that as the leader of the apostles, that he says in verse 1, I am an elder as well. So let's talk about the position of this pastor, elder. You know, some denominations have the presbyter. These are the Presbyterians. Where'd that come from? Well, the word elder comes from the Greek word presbyter. How many have ever heard of a bishop? All right. The Greek word there is episkopos. All right, sounds like Episcopalians, doesn't it? Then you have pastor, which is the word poimen, which has the idea of someone who shepherds a flock. Now the Lord is our shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. And the Lord Himself is that good shepherd, John chapter 10. But He has under shepherds. So we're talking about the position of the pastor, the bishop, the elder. So you go to some denominations, you have layers of leadership. You have the pastor, you have somebody who is the presbyter, someone over those people, and then you have the bishops over them. But biblically, the Bible tells us that there is only the mention in the New Testament of these three terms: an elder, pastor, bishop. So in order to understand who that is, you might say, well, why don't we as a church have bishops? Why don't we have elders? Why do you just have Pastor Byford? Now, I earned my doctorate, but that is a lesser term to me. I really don't care to be called Dr. Byford. Now, in the eyes of the world, that seemed, oh, ooh, ah. And I'm thinking, man, I don't even know why I did it. I got in, and my wife pushed me all the way through that thing. But why would I want to lower that term, pastor, to doctor? Why would I want to do that? Well, that's my opinion. So someone comes here. We're going to have, this fall, we're going to have Dr. Minnick, and we're going to have Dr. Miller, and we're going to have Chaplain Colonel Joe Willis. But the Bible tells us that these three terms, I'm going to prove to you biblically, are used interchangeably. So in other words, the pastor is the shepherd of the flock, who is also a bishop in the sense that he is an overseer, that's what that word means, who also is an elder, who is somebody who is mature, older in the faith, somebody who is able to not just simply be older in age, but he's older in maturity. You know, you need grown-ups in your life. And sometimes a person gets saved, and they might be very zealous, but they are not always very mature. So, I want to show you, let's just kind of work our way backward a little bit. We'll come back to 1 Peter, because obviously we've got to deal with this passage. But the book of Titus, I want you to just go back to that book. This is a pastoral epistle. 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus are pastoral epistles. In other words, these were letters written to pastors. And Titus chapter 1, and if you'll notice, it tells us in verse 5, "For this cause," and Paul's writing to Titus, "I left thee in Crete that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and to ordain what?" Okay, presbyters. So he said, "I want you to ordain elders." Now they need to be qualified. In verse 7, they are called for a, what's the third word? So you see right there that an elder is a bishop. And the interesting thing is that an elder, someone who is mature in the faith, who is going to lead the house of God, must also oversee. You've got to have somebody who's over an overseer. Now, if you go over to the book of Acts, I want you to notice this in Acts chapter 20. In Acts chapter 20, the scripture tells us in verse 17, I almost said the Apostle Patrick went through this in Sunday school, but we're told at verse 17 that from Miletus, he, speaking of Paul, sent to Ephesus and called the what? Elders of the church. So these were presbyters. And he speaks to them, and he says in verse 28, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you what? Overseers." So again, we see the elders are also bishops. The word there is episkopos. To do what to the church of God? Which is the word poimen. So, interestingly enough, the pastor of a church is also an overseer who's kind of in charge, but he's also the pastor. So the elder is the pastor, he is the overseer. So this whole idea of a hierarchy of leadership is nowhere found in the scripture. And again, one of the things you don't see is our priests. You know, we as a church do not have priests. Now, in a sense, because we're all priests, the priesthood of the believers. All right? So my point is this. If you come back over to chapter 5 of 1 Peter, chapter 1, I want you to see that he's speaking to all three offices or all three terms speaking to the same person. Verse 1, the elders, the presbyters, which are among you, I exhort, and I'm also a presbyter. You say, I thought Peter was the Pope. Now there's a term that came 5 centuries later. Papa, you know, that is not a term in the New Testament. The Bible never anywhere speaks of a Pope. But the Bible speaks of Peter being a presbyter and a witness of the sufferings of Christ. In other words, he also was one who witnessed. The word witness there, by the way, is the word martyr. Did you know that? A martyr who is alive is a witness. And a living witness sometimes become dead witnesses. Therefore, they become martyrs. And the partaker of the glory of God shall be revealed. Verse 2. Feed the flock, poimē. The same thing we saw in Acts chapter 20. So in other words, the elders are also what? What is poimē? Okay, so the elder, he says, I want you to pastor the flock of God, which is among you, taking the episkopos thereof. So my point is this, if you care. Because you need to understand this when you deal with denominations and so forth. That biblically, the pastor, the overseer or bishop, and the elder are all the same office. The pastor really kind of describes what he does in the sense of shepherding. The elder speaks about his maturity, and the bishopric or his overseeing speaks of his organizational administrative duties. This is why, for instance, are you staying with me? This is why, for instance, in 1 Timothy 5:17, the Bible speaks about those elders who rule. See, overseeing speaks of leadership. You know, people don't want to be under leadership. They disrespect those in authority. We see it with children, with parents. We see it with people and with the police. We see it with people, with our elected officials, with our teachers. There's a lack of respect for authority. And the Bible says in the book of Hebrews, chapter 13, obey them that have the rule over you, for they watch for your souls. So overseeing has the idea of authority. So in other words, you know, if you have a 10-headed monster, it's going to destroy itself. And if you have a church where everybody is in charge, it's going to fail. Somebody's got to be in charge. It's also interesting that according to Titus chapter 1 verse 9, overseeing involves protection. Just like a shepherd has to protect the sheep from the wolf, Acts chapter 20, he said, grievous wolves are going to come in trying to destroy the flock. And so overseeing says, you know, you got to guard wrong teachings from entering into your church. And it's also interesting that general oversight in Acts chapter 11, verse 30, when the apostles sent out, Apostle Patrick, when they sent out that letter saying how the Gentile churches were to behave, it tells us in Acts chapter 11, verse 30, that take this letter regarding financial needs and present it to the elders. So in other words, the elders oversaw the financial aspects. That's why, for instance, in Acts chapter 6, we're told that the apostles put the charge of money things in the hands of those who were leading the financial needs of the widows and so forth, but they were the ones who set the agenda on that. That doesn't mean somebody else can't do it. But somebody's got to be watching. For instance, I'm sitting up here before the service. I'm watching you. I watch the handshake course. I wonder who is shaking hands. Who is ignoring people? Who was being ignored? See, that's all part of overseeing. So it is an interesting thing that you have these positions: the pastor, the elder, and the what? All right. Now, what are the qualifications? Can anybody be a pastor? No. Can I take you to the book of 1 Timothy chapter 3? 1 Timothy chapter 3. Several years ago, say many, many years ago, in being a pastor, I was taking a class, and I went through and I wrote out what it is, what are the meanings of the qualifications of a pastor. Now, for the sake of time, I can't read everything I have here. I have all kinds of stuff that I wrote, but I wanted to give you a sense that when you go to a church and there's a pastor and you become a member of that church, this is what you ought to expect. 1 Timothy chapter 3, this is a true saying: if a man desire the office of an episkopos. And again, we're speaking about the pastor. It says he desires that office. One of the things that is true to the scripture is the call to ministry. And C.H. Spurgeon calls this call to ministry an intense, all-absorbing desire for the work. It's kind of like birth pangs. You know, when a woman is going to give birth, her birth pangs become more frequent and they become more intense. That's the call to the ministry. So not just anybody can go into the ministry. There's got to be this true, strong urge, not just a passing whim, but something that becomes more frequent and more intense as they live their Christian life. Verse 2, a bishop then must be what? Blameless. The word, and I'm reading, means not to be taken hold of, to be irreproachable, beyond reproach. And not only that the man is of good report, but deservedly so. So in other words, you can't look at that person in the pastorate and say, he's a scoundrel, and I have good reason for it. Now, somebody can accuse, but to be blameless means to have a life that really is beyond reproach. A little scary. Doesn't mean perfect, but you want a pastor who has a good testimony in that community. He's known as a womanizer, known as a thief, or against any of these things mentioned here, then he is not qualified to be that kind of a pastor, or not qualified to be a pastor. It says in verse 2, he's the husband of one wife. Literally, a one-woman man. Now, that's a big debatable subject. So because there's those who would say that means that a person could only be married once and he can't even marry after he becomes a widow. A second opinion is that there is no divorce except for biblical grounds. And the third has to do with the fact that there is no divorce in his background. Now, the interesting thing about that is that the pastor is to be exemplary in all areas of his life. And if he has been divorced, then he has ceased to be blameless. Because you never know when somebody has been divorced if that was for good reasons or bad reasons. And then also, he is, if he's been divorced, he is not able, as it says there, in verse 4, ruling well his own house. So I think that a pastor who is divorced should resign. Number 3, the Bible tells us that he is to be what? Verse 3. Vigilant. Okay? And basically, as Gene Getz puts it, it's a man who is vigilant, is calm, cool, and collective in most situations. You don't want a hothead in the ministry. You know what I mean? Some people can't keep their cool. And believe you me, you deal with enough situations, you just want to just lash out at people. But you can't do that. He is to be sober, verse 2. And in other words, the idea is he is a person who has sound mind. You know, when somebody is drunk, they're out of control. The Bible says, be not drunk with wine. But a person who is sober is somebody who is level-headed. All right? And again, one writer says he is a person who recognizes who he is, what he is, and what he can do, what he cannot do. You have to constantly remember who you represent. You see, I mean, I can get on national television and blow my top, and I can forget that I have a flock of people who are expecting me to not blow my top. Now, again, we could study what anger is, and there's right anger and there's wrong anger. The Bible tells us also he is, if you notice there, given he's of good behavior. He's orderly. It's the word kosmios. And let me read. It's translated modest in 1 Timothy 2:9. Taking this word in its fullness will cause the pastor to be careful about his appearance. He's going to be careful about his organizational abilities, his demeanor. And a pastor should not be sloppy and careless in his life. He is given, it says here, if you read on, given to what? So this is a real concern, you know, when you think some people are to themselves. Now, that's my nature to be to myself, but I can't be to myself. And it's important that you are given to entertaining. We preached on that a few weeks ago. Then what should he be? You help me. Apt to teach. You know, some people, you know, they get up and teach and you say, what in the world did they say? But a pastor has to be able to communicate the Word of God. And that's why the scripture tells us that you've got to be able to communicate truth from your mind to somebody else's mind. Not given to what? Wine. Do you see that? Verse 3. Means not alongside of wine. That's the literal translation of that. And certainly, you know, a pastor should not be a wine, certainly a wino. But interesting, it's the idea of not being quarrelsome over wine. Have you ever seen people who drink a little bit and they get irritating? The Bible says that a pastor must not be, verse 3, a striker. Not given to blows or not given to violence. And I wrote here, though people can become abusive and cruel to the pastor of a local church, the man of God must avoid physical and verbal violence. I came from a church up in Michigan where somebody took the pastor and boom, hit him in the jaw. I thought, man, that's not very godly. But to the best of my ability, he didn't hit him back, thankfully. Not greedy of, what does it say in verse 3? Filthy lucre. So in other words, your motive isn't how much am I going to make? I have never, and of course, I started this church, but I have never, I don't think I would ever go to a ministry and say, how much are you going to pay me? Now, should a pastor get paid? Well, yeah, he needs to live. But your drive isn't how much can you take from people. He must be, according to verse 3, what else? Patient. Now, it's interesting. I have in my notes here the word epikeis is translated gentle in 2 Corinthians 10:1. Reinecker says that it denotes a humble, patient steadfastness which is able to submit to injustice, disgrace, mistreatment without hating people, trusting in God and through all of it. Then it says here, are you with me? Look at this. He must be somebody who is what? Not a what? Somebody who is contentious and wants to fight and wants to argue. You know, some people like to argue. Now, you push my buttons enough, I'll argue with you. But it is something that I try not to do. Some people just feel like they're stronger because they were able to get their point across. He should not be, verse 3, covetous. A lover of money is what that means. We already mentioned one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. And that must be adhered to. And if you want to watch somebody and the influence they had, watch their children. Verse 6, not a what? Novice. What is that? A new Christian. Can't be an elder and be a novice at the same time. He must have, verse 7, a good report of them that are without. In other words, there's a good testimony. Now go over to the book of Titus, because there's a few mentioned there as well. In the book of Titus, chapter 1, the Bible gives us a few that are here that are not mentioned in 1 Timothy 3. And in verse 6, if any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having his faithful children not accused of riot or unruly. So, you know, I've done a lot of studying on this about, okay, what if you have adult children that turn away from God? Well, according to the scripture, these children should not be accused of that. Verse 7, the steward of God, in other words, somebody who manages what God wants of him in a as a good manager. You know, we speak a lot about stewardship in our ministry each year. And so we need to be able to manage the things of God properly. Also, verse 7, not self-willed. A self-pleasing person. I want you to make me happy. It's not about you, it's about me. That's self-pleasing. Not soon angry. You do not want somebody who is constantly, as I mentioned earlier, a hothead. Some people, they just can't control themselves. They get in a tense situation and they'll let you have it. Verse 8, there's mentions about a lover of good men. What kind of people do you want your pastor loving? Want them loving evil men? Well, yeah, we should love the world. But I don't love murder and rape and drugs and these kind of things. You should love those who abstain from these things. Just, somebody who is fair. Somebody who is doing right. Holy. Now, just ask yourself, am I holy? I'm not speaking to you about me, but I'm saying as an individual, can you say, I am holy? The Bible says a pastor needs to be holy. Temperate. A pastor has to show self-control. And in verse 9, he needs to hold fast the faithful word. You want a pastor who's apt to teach, who's staying strictly to the word of God as he's been taught, that he may be able, verse 9, by sound doctrine to exhort and to convince gainsayers. All right. Now, I hope I didn't bore you going through that, but I want you to see that's what a pastor should be. You know, sometimes there's a lot of talk about pastoral authority, and I've always believed that if a person is a pastor, he's supposed to have authority, but if he doesn't have the qualifications, he has now disqualified him from having that authority. And most of us would agree with that. That just because somebody has a position doesn't make him to be able to do whatever he wants to do and to treat people like, you know, dirt and to have the pulpit as a bully pulpit and just be indiscreet and just jump all over everybody and make them feel like dirt. That's not the qualification of a pastor. Now we need to go back to 1 Peter chapter 5. And in 1 Peter chapter 5, are you staying with me? 1 Peter chapter 5. We've looked at the position of a shepherd. So what should his practice be? Now look here at what it says. It tells us verse 2 to do what? Feed the flock. All right. Now, who's the flock? What is a flock? I got on Wikipedia. What is a flock? What is a flock? What's that? A group of sheep. So they're gathered together and there's a shepherd that's over that people or that sheep. In this case, people. So, it is my responsibility as a pastor, if I'm qualified, to give you the word of God. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every what? Word that what? Out of whose mouth? The mouth of God. Now, obviously, I can't go out and feed you physically. I mean, I could, I guess. Want to go out to eat? Let's go. But the idea here is to feed the flock. Any preacher that does not give you a heavy diet of the Word of God is not worth his salt. Preach the Word. 2 Timothy tells us, chapter 4. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. So it is the responsibility of the pastor to feed the flock. Number two, oversee the flock. It says, the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof. So it's the responsibility of the pastor to make sure that the flock is being dealt with accordingly. Number three, it says, not by what? Constraint. In other words, you shouldn't have to force a pastor to take care of his flock. He doesn't do it because somebody made him do it. Oh man, I got to go deal with those people again. No, a God-called pastor needs to feed and oversee the flock in a way that is not forced upon him, but what? What does it say? So this is not rocket science. It's right in your Bible. Now, if you don't have your Bible, shame on you, because you need to know what God says. Not by constraint, but what? Willingly. Not for filthy lucre. We already saw that in 1 Timothy. But of a what? You know, you want a pastor who loves serving people. Verse 3. Neither as being what? Lords over. Now that's interesting. That God's heritage. You look it up. Interesting thing. I forget. I could take the time to look at it. But I think about 13 times it's translated in the New Testament. And most of those times it's translated. It's the word that is used for lots. You know, they cast lots. And in other words, the idea behind that is that don't be lords over those that God has allotted to you. All right? So in other words, bossing people around. Now some of you could really get under my skin if I let you. Most of you don't. But the reality is, it is not my responsibility to get up here and say, I'm the boss! You gotta obey me! Well, that's poor leadership. That's terrible leadership. Don't lord it over people, but be what? Verse 3. Be examples. So in other words, the pastor ought to be setting the pattern of what a Christian should be. Now, the reality is, the Bible tells us that's the practice of a shepherd. Now, what's the prize of a shepherd? Verse 4, and when the chief shepherd shall appear, as speaking of Christ, the pastor, if he's done what he's supposed to be doing, shall receive a crown of glory. And not like an earthly flower crown that they put over people that the flowers faded, but this crown does not fade away. So, it's an interesting thing. We see the position of a shepherd. We see the practice of a shepherd in this passage. And we see the prize of the shepherd. Now my question to you is this, so what? You better live like that, preacher. And it's a challenge. But there's three things I want you to see on this passage of Scripture that's going to help you to be successful in your Christian life. Number one, okay, you ready? Okay, everybody, can I get eyeballs? Brother Tom, eyeballs? Maybe I should get some of those. You need to be a part of a flock. Right? I mean, because if you look at it, he says, feed the flock, which is what? Look at 1 Peter 5:2. Feed the flock, which is what? Among you. Verse 3, don't be lords over God's allotted group of people that he's put under you. He tells us in verse 3, be examples to the what? What flock? Well, I don't belong to a church. I just go to church. No, you need to be a part of a flock. You need to be in a group. Just like, for instance, a group of sheep, they need to, they are gathered together. The shepherd isn't worried about the sheep that's over on the other side of the world. He's worried about those sheep. So you need to be a part of a flock. You need to join a church. It doesn't have to be this church, but you need to find a church where the pastor meets those qualifications and he is preaching the Word of God to you. You need to be a part of that. Don't be an outsider. Don't be a person who's distant. Get in the group. Become part of the flock. This is my church. Now, mine, in the sense of this is our group. I mean, we all know it's God's church. The second implication here is this. You should expect pastoral leadership. You know, your pastor is there to help you. You know, it's very disheartening when I hear certain things happen to people and then I find out way before it's, when it's way too late to deal with it. This person doesn't like you anymore. Really? I thought they liked me. Now, I can't personally understand why anybody wouldn't like me. Well, no, really, though. And I'm kidding. I understand. I can irritate some people. But the reality is, that, you know, if there is a problem within the flock, you need to give the pastor a heads up. Expect it. The third thing I want you to see by implication in this passage, not only you need to be a part of a flock, you should expect pastoral leadership, but number three, you should follow the leadership and example of a godly pastor. Wouldn't you say? Now, I'm not saying you think I'm that godly pastor, but I'm saying you better find one and you better follow him. And it says there in verse 3, they are examples to the flock. Now, it's an interesting thing. Can I go off on you a little bit? One of the things that I find very sad, frankly, is some people think, well, I don't agree with the preacher. Okay, well, get under a preacher you can agree with. Now, you can agree on everything? Probably not. But one of the things that I've learned over my Christian life is that when I didn't know the Bible as much as the pastor knew the Bible, I didn't write him off. I've had pastors in my life who I thought, you know, I don't know if I agree with what he says about that, but until I know he's wrong, I'm going to follow that. You say, well, where in the Bible does it say you have to follow the pastor? How about this? Jesus said, follow. I got to follow Jesus. Everybody agrees that, right? But what about 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1? The Apostle Paul says, follow me, even as I follow Christ. So sometimes people say, well, you know, the preacher's real hard on that. Well, why am I so hard on that? Have you thought about that? Why am I so strict on this? And to take the attitude of, well, I don't have to do it because he's just a man, is a very unwise thing. Well, he thinks you should dress this way. I'm not going to dress that way. Why? Why would you not dress that way? Well, he likes certain music. I don't agree with that. Well, why don't you agree with that? Can you give me biblical reasons why you don't agree with that? So, it is very important that you become part of a flock. And you need to learn to submit to that leadership and follow the example. And sometimes you get into a church, and I'm speaking to you because some of you are going to leave here. Richard's leaving, 3 weeks? And I'll be encouraging, Richard, get in a good church. So I'm not just speaking to us here, but I'm speaking in terms of you as a Christian. You need to, don't just join a church because people are friendly. They might be a bunch of heretics as far as you know. Go to that church, find out, do they believe the Bible? And find out if this is the kind of church I can be a part of. Join that church. And if the pastor meets the biblical qualifications, expect to be led by him. Don't get all bent out of shape every time he says something you don't agree with. And follow his example. See, there's great implications in the Bible. Yes, as a pastor, I have to submit myself to that word. But as a Christian, you have a responsibility to submit to God's word. Now, obviously, if you don't know Jesus as your personal Savior, you can't be a part of God's sheep. Because all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. So the unsaved person, the person that doesn't know for sure when he's going to heaven, obviously that person isn't part of God's flock. So you need to be saved. Jesus wants to save you. Jesus died for your sins. He was buried. He rose again. But he doesn't want you to just believe about him. He wants you to personally, by faith, repent of your sin and receive Jesus to be your Savior. And the moment you do that, the Bible says, you're a child of God. But then, after you believe, you need to, the second one is identify with a local church where there's a pastor that you can respect. And there's a pastor that you can follow. And make sure that you are the kind of Christian that is successful. And you cannot be successful if you don't identify yourself under the leadership of a pastor. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your truth, and we thank you that the Bible does tell us that we're part of this body. There are different gifts, and one of the gifts, if we'd have taken the time, we could have looked at is the gift of the pastor. Lord, I pray that you would work and guide and direct in our church. Help us, Father. Help me to be the right kind of pastor. Lord, help our people to pray for me. Help me, Lord, to make sure I'm following your example in your word. And I pray that you would help these dear folks to gain the victory in their Christian lives because they have seen the wisdom of being involved in a good Bible-believing local church. Guide and direct us, Lord, today. And Lord, if there be somebody here that has never accepted Jesus, who died for them and was buried and rose again from the dead, help them, Lord, to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, let's stand to our feet, no one looking around. Do you know for sure you're saved? If you were to die right now, are you 100% sure you'd go to heaven? If you do not know, why not? Let us help you. We're going to have an invitation. And we'd love to have someone talk to you and to show you in the Bible how you can be 100% sure when you die, you go to heaven. Maybe there's someone here, you say, you know, I need to be a part of a flock. And maybe God has spoken to you about being a part of this church. Whatever your need, you come as the pianist plays. Can look this way. Thank you for your attention today. Come back tonight. Levi is going to be preaching to us. Thank you for coming, and may God just bless you and your life that you would live for the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, bless now this day, and may you be honored and glorified in our lives and everything we do for Jesus' sake. Amen.